Good morning. This is Pastor Mike. As you well know, Governor Hochul has opened Indiana back up. It is coming in stages, but we're talking this morning, some of us from the music committee, and we're going to try to have services May the 10th. That's Mother's Day. And we would ask you to do what the governor has encouraged us to do. It says people 65 and over and those with high health risks, they remain at home. They're recommending that residents wear a mask and covering in public settings, but that is not mandatory. So again, we want you to use your own discretion on that. And the social gathering is supposed to be 25 people at that particular time. But we want to try to have services May the 10th. That's Mother's Day. And so we're inviting you to come to that, and we're inviting you to get the word out that we are starting to have our services, physical services, at 7810 St. Joe Center Road at the church location. So we ask that you would pass that around, because we will try to let people know every way we can through the email situation. We'll send out some cards and letters. We'll try to call people so that people will know that we are beginning to have services. But we want you to know also to use caution and at your own discretion. We'll be glad to see you. But also, we also want you to understand that we will not have Sunday school next Sunday. We may not have Sunday school for a few Sundays until this social distancing thing dissipates somewhat, because that would just be too close to settings, and we have children and all those kind of things that we can't expect them to stay 6 foot apart. So we will not have Sunday school next Sunday. We will have services at the regular time, 10:45. We will not have a 6 o'clock service either, because we want to gradually go back into this. But we will try to resume services gradually, and we want to have a very special service, which will incorporate some things like Easter in July or something. We were just talking about that. Something like that. We'll let you know, because we want to have a great celebration service. As I said in my monthly newsletter here, pretty soon we want to do that, and we want to get back together as quickly as we possibly can. And I just want to thank you for all your prayers, all your support. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in all kinds of ways. And as best as I can understand, the actual giving to the church has been good. People have been sending in their tithe, their offering, and things of that nature. And so I just want to thank you for all those kinds of things that you're doing, supporting each other. So this will be a good chance for you to get on the phone and call somebody that you know, and tell them we're going to have services next Sunday, and what the anticipated kind of services we'll have will be somewhat limited, but nevertheless, we will look forward to getting started in a much more vigorous and dynamic way in the days ahead. So we just thank you for that, and just bear with us as we try to get this to happen. I'm going to open us in prayer now. Father, we just thank you for your love, your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your watch care over us. We understand, Father, that we need to pray for those who have authority over us. We pray for our president, President Trump. We pray for the Congress and the Senate. Lord, there are many people that are involved in these situations that have things to do with our lives. We want to remember our governor here in Indiana, but we want to remember some of the governors around us who do not seem to understand the gravity of the situation in many ways. And then again, maybe they do, and they're perhaps taking advantage of the situation for their own personal gain or their own personal thoughts. So, Lord, we just ask you to work in these people's lives and touch their hearts. Draw them into yourself. Many of these people are not Christians. They're far from it. But, Lord, we know that your spirit is not limited by COVID-19 or anything else for that matter. We pray, Father, you will continue to work. Be with us now as we open your word. We pray, Father, that it will find place in our hearts, that it will grow and help us to be strong. And that, Lord, the commission, the great commission that you've given us to take the gospel to the whole world, making disciples, that we will be mindful of that, and we will be more than ready to begin once again in overt, dynamic actions that will show the world that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for us and rose again the third day. So, Father, we just thank you for these things, for this great salvation you so freely give to us and make available to all men who will repent. Be with us now as we have our services. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to read a passage from Luke chapter 2 this morning. And you're thinking to yourself, wait a second, that's a Christmas passage. Yes, and we're going to have Christmas in May today. In Luke chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem, and see the things which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her hearts. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and were told to them. I've thought about this week in the sense of events that change history, events that shape our world. And I just thought of a couple of these, and I have no particular order in the sense of a timeline, no particular order in what might be considered one more important than the other. But I thought about, right off the bat, the American Revolution. The American Revolution took many ideas from the Greek and Roman civilizations. It borrowed from Great Britain's Magna Carta and combined them with many other teachings, John Locke and some of the others, but they also borrowed from the greatest book ever written, the Holy Scripture. Under the guidance of God, the American Revolution sent shock waves around the world that are still being felt today. People are still trying to come to America to take part in this great experiment of a people governing themselves under God. So the American Revolution. Then I thought also of the Reformation. That took place in 1517 to 1648. That's been a long time ago, but we're still part of that revolution, that Reformation. Prior to the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church had close to absolute control over half the world, absolute power. The Reformation, however, brought biblical principles back into everyone's life. They talked about sola fide, faith alone. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone. Sola Christa, Christ alone. And of course, these principles have inculcated us in such a way that many times I think that we as Americans enjoy such great privileges and freedom of studying the scripture, worshiping as our hearts give us dictate, that we don't realize what important things these were of recapturing the essence of biblical worship. There are still people today who are laboring under false doctrines, under all kinds of man-made traditions, all kinds of tasks, all kinds of ritual. And the Reformation freed us from those things and gave us the empowerment to go back to the Word of God and to study the Word. Now, there would be some who would say, well, Brother Mike, I don't think we as Baptists are part of the Reformation. Well, you're right and you're wrong. We are part of the Reformation, but we're part of what they call the Radical Reformation. As Baptists, we thought that Martin Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, these great reformers brought about a transformation of heart and mind, leading us back to Christ, but they didn't go far enough. And so we stress the idea that it's by faith alone in Christ Jesus that one is saved. We stress the idea that biblical principles and the Bible alone hold the absolute truths for us, and that in Christ, the salvation we so enjoy comes to us. And so we stress these things, and we should be doing that every day of our life and thanking God for the privilege of being part of this great movement of the Spirit in these latter days. Then I also thought about tearing down the Berlin Wall. As many of you know, I happened to be in Berlin when they put the wall up. That was a dynamic time. Tremendous fear, as there is today in many people's hearts with this COVID-19 because of the uncertainty. I remember walking in to my mom, our apartment house there in Berlin, and she grabbed me and shook me, and she was very upset because she didn't know where I was at. And we had been put on full alert. The governor of the United States was talking about sending all dependents back to the United States of America, getting us out of that hot zone. Well, it didn't happen, but nevertheless, the wall went up, and we had a Army CIA. That's not exactly right. Whatever the Army Special Intelligence Group is, living across the stairwell from us. And the first guy who tried to crash through the Berlin Wall in a truck was killed. But he was left in that no man's land out there for about 3 days until we sought permission from the East Germans to go out there and reclaim that body and to get the wreckage. And he took a piece of the wall, the rubble that the truck had destroyed, and made it into a little square Brandenburg Gate on top of it. So we had a piece of the wall many, many years ago. But now, since the wall has fallen through the collapse of the Soviet Union and the Glasgow, as Gorbachev called it, the openness, many people have the rock. But tearing down the Berlin Wall, it brought a promise to end communism and give a voice to the common man. Now, of course, we recognize that communism didn't end with tearing down the Berlin Wall. Matter of fact, communism has reasserted itself in many, many ways. The most remarkable things that we have, I think, is to understand that the mayor of New York City, right here in America, is an avowed communist. We have certain members of Congress that are communists. And so the tearing down the Berlin Wall was a very important thing, but it did not end communism. The end of World War II was very important. The Gutenberg's printing press that made books available to the masses, what an important thing that was. Others might include other things like the Renaissance, the Pax Romana, the Black Death, the most fatal pandemic ever recorded in human history. And of course, this year, the year 2020, will fall into history and record this year as the year of COVID-19. About 3 million people worldwide have died. The economic damage that COVID-19 has brought is not fully known, but I suspect it will be very harsh. But international air transportation, for example, have lost, we're told, about $113 billion so far. That's just one industry And there are many, many others in the United States which are going to have a really difficult time to recuperate and to get back to their goods and services, whatever they might be. You may not think about it, but when we set a date like the year 2020, all this and all that is based upon the calculations of a mathematician named Dionysus, who about 525 AD created our current dating system. This dating system we use today, and the world uses today, and we're based upon his calculations in history. And he used the birth of Christ in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Caesar Augusta was the reigning Roman ruler. Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All these things are historical facts. These were not figments of anyone's imagination. Herod was a real king. He was a megalomaniac and a sadistic murderer. Caesar, Cyrenius was a governor appointed by the Romans. All these things are historical truth. And so Dionysus took the calculations and he divided history into A.D., Anno Domini, and B.C., before Christ. Anno Domini does not mean after death. Anno Domini basically means in the year of our Lord, and he's talking about Jesus, of course. Well, we changed from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar, which we still use today. The Julian calendar was a calendar that was commissioned by Julius Caesar. He had the month of July named after him. Augustus Caesar, who we just mentioned ago, who was in power, who had the census for a taxation, was after Julius Caesar, and so he wanted the month of August, which was named after him, to have more days than July, so they changed the calendar. Matter of fact, the people were told to go to bed on September 4th. And when they woke up the next morning, the date was September 15. Well, we really skipped ahead 11 days. Talk about time flying, huh? Well, the world has faced many dark days. During the Holocaust, for example, 11 million Jews and other undesirables, political, were murdered by the Nazis. Horrendous, almost boggling the mind, almost beyond comprehension that any civilized persons could commit such atrocities. 11 million people. 620,000 Americans died in the American Civil War. Now, of course, we realize that every soldier that died, whether they would be Confederate or Federals, were Americans. But it was tragic, tragic. So far, this COVID-19 pandemic has been nothing, nowhere near the dire predictions of the COVID models, which the experts predicted. Without intervention, like social distancing, other means, some models predicted 40 million people would die because of the COVID-19. Now, I'm sure that they would point out to you that because of social distancing, because of some of the things that they put into place, because of this dramatic and unprecedented shutdown of an economy, the United States of America, that these things might have come to fruition. I do not know. But I know this, the last figure I found for actual COVID deaths worldwide was 3 million people. That's a little short of 40 million. And here in the United States, the last figure that I saw was 55,258 people dead. Now, that's a lot of people, and it is a tragedy, but it's not 40 million. The last great pandemic was in 1918. It was H1N1. It was estimated that 500 million people were infected with that virus, and at least 50 million actual deaths took place. 675,000 deaths were right here in the United States of America. the most deadly pandemic in the 20th century. It remains to be seen how the COVID-19 pandemic will affect the world. Many are talking about starvation across the world, under developed countries especially. So there are going to be ramifications from this pandemic, from this virus, that have nothing to do with the virus itself, except that it set into motion all kinds of things. We're aware that we've been told the interruption to some of our supply chains would take place. We already saw that in the very beginning of the shutdown, when you went to your friendly neighborhood grocery store and you couldn't buy any toilet paper. It had drastically reduced the quantity of toilet paper. Now we're told that the meat supply might be interrupted. And we're told that this happening in America would be something that would be difficult, but around the world there might be dire consequences because of the COVID-19. Not from the virus itself, but from the economic ramifications of that virus. Listen, many years ago, the United States sent a space capsule to the moon. And for the first time, a man, Neil Armstrong, walked on the moon. Unprecedented. History-making, most assuredly. And our president said, "The planting of human feet upon the moon is the greatest event in human history." Well, it certainly was significant, and I don't mean to disrespect our president, but he was totally wrong. The greatest event in human history was not planting human feet upon the moon. No, indeed. It was when Almighty God stepped out of heaven into a world filled with danger and death and planted his feet in his creation in the person of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. What good, may I ask you, does it do as to put a man on the moon if we fail to get God in our hearts? Now, I'm talking from a Christian perspective. I realize that. There are many people who would not even begin to acknowledge the truth of the statement that I just made. I'm seeing history. Everything around me is being affected by my understanding of what the Scripture teaches. What good does it do, I say, to put a man on the moon if we fail to put God in our hearts? What good is it to know astronomy or the heavens and miss heaven? What good is it to know events in history and not know that history is in fact his story? History is Jesus. History is his story. It's the outworkings and the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit and God working through prophets, priests, kings, men of common origins, to bring about a great salvation we have in Christ Jesus. Well, the educated man is ignorant. The strong man is weak. And the wealthy man is poor if he does not know the meaning of Jesus' first coming. If he does not understand the ramifications, the tidal wave of events that were set off by the Lord's coming. Jesus was not just another child, a Galilean peasant, even, or just a great teacher, a moral teacher. Not so. He was God in the flesh. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory," John said, "the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God the Creator of all things, wrapped himself in human flesh to speak to us in our own language in a way that we could understand. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle John was moved to write, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us." John called Jesus the Word. A word is an expression of an invisible thought. You can't hear my thoughts. But when we speak our words, we understand what we're thinking, and we're making that known. You can't see thoughts, but words make our thoughts visible. They make them knowable. They make them known to all those around us. Jesus made the invisible God known to man. Everything that God the Father is, Jesus is. That's the New Testament witness. Don't miss this Jesus, or you miss the most important event in history. The Apostle Paul states for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "And great is the mystery of godliness." Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You see, the second person of the Trinity, the Word, did not really begin in a manger. He came to earth and was manifest in flesh in that manger. He walked, he talked, he did many miracles. He healed the sick, the blind received their sight, the deaf heard, the lame walked. He fed 5,000 from just a couple of little fish and a couple of loaves. That was the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But we know that being born in Bethlehem in manger, as the scripture predicted, he was a toddler, holding Mary's hand at some particular time. He was a little boy, perhaps, playing in the shavings of Joseph's carpenter shop. You say, well, I just don't understand that. I just can't understand how God could put upon human flesh. And I'll tell you, I don't understand everything about that. Paul said, remember, great is the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy. Paul was telling us that he too, the great apostle Paul, apprehended on the road to Damascus, changed in a moment, in an instant, went to seminary for 3 years in the desert to restudy the Old Testament and understand the whole biblical original meaning of those scriptures, that he could understand that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And Paul was saying to us, listen, I don't fully understand this. I call it a mystery. But God was in Christ. And he was affirming that this eternal truth, and he was affirming it by faith and the work of the ministry and the death and the burial of the resurrected Christ. Jesus, who showed himself, the scripture says, alive by many infallible proofs, and who was apprehended, Paul said, he was apprehended on the road to Damascus. He was blinded by the glory of God. The persecutor became the proclaimer. The skeptic became the believer. Now listen, with Dr. Luke, Paul would surely agree, Luke 1:37, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." There are many people who sneer at the incarnation. They say, I just can't understand it. God cannot be fully man, nor man can be fully God. 100% man and 100% God, that's 200%. The math doesn't add up for me. They sneer at the virgin birth. They say, how can this be? But let me just remind you that when the angel announced to Mary, he said to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus." And Mary said, in verse 34, "How shall this be?" I don't understand it, Mary said. How shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. The only thing that Mary understood was the same thing that Nicodemus understood when Jesus told him that you must be born again. He said to Jesus, "How can this be? Can a man being old enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again?" And Jesus said, "Art thou not a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things?" Listen, if God could make the first man, Adam, without father or mother, don't you think he could cause Mary to birth a child? And we have the testimony of millions of people around this world that we're human beings. Where did we come from? Of course, some atheist scientists tell us it by evolution. Just by chance. Just by blind chance. Well, I don't believe it. And listen, if you don't believe that God was able to make Adam and Eve without a mother and a father, then you have a problem. You have a problem with a guy named Abraham and Sarah. We have a country in the Middle East, Israel, started in 1948, becoming a state. Those are the biological descendants of a guy called Abraham and a woman called Sarah. Too old to conceive a child, yet they did. In fact, you have a problem with all kinds of things. You have a problem with the entire Bible, because the Bible is a testimony to the miracle-working God who is the God of the Bible. He is the only true God. He's the maker of heaven and earth. When he speaks, things come into existence. If these things be not true, then there is no heaven, for the Bible testifies that there is a heaven. If these things be not true, then there is no salvation by grace in Christ Jesus, the Lord, because the Bible testifies that God raised him from the dead on the third day. That on the cross of Calvary, Jesus died for our sins, but on the third day, God raised him from the dead. The greatest event in human history is the birth of Christ, who came to live, to die. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which is lost, to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the teachings of the Lord Jesus, his death on the cross, Calvary's cruel cross, and that glorious resurrection of Christ from the dead on the third day, on that first Sunday morning, Jesus came to earth that our sins might be forgiven. That was his purpose. That was his task. That we might be brought into a right relationship with God Almighty. You see, sin had separated us from the love of God. We were created in his image. We have the facility to think, to make decisions. God has given us this great, awesome power of free will. We can even say no to God. But Jesus came that we might be able to overcome sin in his name, that we might be able to be called the children of God. And upon dying, we might be able to be ushered in into his heaven with all the saints of glory. You know, because of my brother's death recently, I have thought about death maybe a little bit more than I have in a long time. I thought about that when we were at the gravesite, when we were burying my brother's earthly body, that cocoon, that shell, because April 7th, 724, my brother stepped out of the flesh into immortality, into heaven. So he's up there with my mother and my father. I have a brother now. My wife's mother and father, her sisters, her brother. You have people that you know that have gone on before you. And if they have placed their faith and trust in Christ, they're in that heaven. That if God is not God, there is no heaven. But if God is God, then there is heaven, and glory be for it. What a mighty God is our God. God is looking for men and women with humble hearts, willing to sacrifice for the gospel. People who will stand in the gap. People who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Men and women who will sacrifice to teach children, youth, and adults the Holy Word. You know, it's amazing, always amazing to me, that the links by which the prompting of the Holy Spirit will work in someone's life. To lead a class, to work in VBS. Julia is a great example of that, coming from Kentucky every year to be with us, to work in VBS and do the music. And of course, if you've known anything about the music at all, you know that that is a work. When she's done by the end of the week, she has had aerobics every day. People who are willing to worship in spirit and in truth and to serve him, giving of their time, their talents, and their money to be in God's service. What a wonderful thing that is. People who will fellowship with each other in his wonderful grace. Paul called this fellowship koinonia, this marvelous fellowship we have one with another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of that great forever family of God because of who Christ is and what he did for us on Calvary and in the resurrection. Listen, men and women, boys and girls, will tell the world of his mercy, his grace, his love for us, so that all men everywhere may come to the truth of Christ and be free and be able to serve him. Listen, soon we'll once again be able to have the opportunity to be the church assembled. Next Sunday, we will venture out to put our foot in the water again, and we will try to get the word out to everyone to tell them that we're back assembled here at 7810 St. Joe Center Road to worship the Lord God Almighty, who is God, and give him the glory. Let's wash our faces, pull up our boots, and put them on. We've got a world to touch, to change with the power of God and Christ. Listen, the COVID-19 has nothing on Jesus. Beginning right now, try to reach out to those that you know. Invite them to worship. Invite them to come and study. Put on your prayer cap. Pray for our country. Pray for a great awakening that needs to come, not only here in America, but throughout the world. Fear. Fear needs to be replaced by biblical faith. Read your Bible. Exercise those spiritual muscles. Looking forward to a great celebration of faith and lifting up God's truth and great salvation. You know, the Bible says, I believe, that when my brother stepped into glory, there was a great celebration. There was a homecoming. There was a greeting time. There was a time to hug necks, time to smile and realize what God has done. We serve a risen Savior. He is in this world, and it is his world, and we have nothing to fear. Let's get back to doing the things that we know how to do and ask God to increase our strength day by day, that the good news of Christ might go to the whole world. Father, I thank you for what you've done in individual lives. I thank you for this church, your church. I thank you for the love, the support, the outreach that we have endeavored to do together over the years, seeing many people come to Christ, seeing people surrender to go to the ministry, seeing people's lives change, touching untold numbers of children. Pray, Father, that you'll continue to help us to be that kind of loving place that people can be accepted and find acceptance in Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.